Let's commend ourselves to the Lord. Our Father in God, we thank you for the time together, and we thank you for your word, which is given for our instruction and for our spiritual health. We pray that we might be granted the grace of discernment and understanding as we open the word now. Bless it to our hearts and to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we are going to be looking in the book of Ecclesiastes. Oh, we started that last week. We did some background presentation for that, but we will repeat some of it this week, because what's important for us is that we learn what we study. We want to learn, we want to grow, and we grow when we really get acquainted with the Word of God. So today I'm going to ask you to follow along as we read a couple of chapters. We're going to read one chapter, and then we're going to have some comment, and we're going to ask you we're going to be open for questions that you may have as well. Okay, so we're going to read chapter 1, and will you follow in your Bible as Stephen, forget his last name, reads chapter 1. Yes, Reuben, would you? Huh?
The book of Ecclesiastes. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away, and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun also rises, and the sun goes down, and hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes toward the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been in ancient times before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of man, by which they may be exercised. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. I communed with my heart, saying, look, I have attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge. And I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is grasping for the wind. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow.
Thank you, Reuben. All right, last week we pointed out that this book of Ecclesiastes, and it's important for us to understand this, that this book of Ecclesiastes is not divine revelation. It is divinely inspired, but it is not the declaration of divine revelation. God has allowed it to be placed in the canon so that we might have an opportunity to see what life looks like. when one looks entirely from a perspective under the sun. Under the sun is the phrase that is used very often, 29 times in the book. Under the sun. And that emphasizes that all of the views, the perspective from which the teaching is being given, and this is the preacher, the teacher, that's what we said, that's what the name of the book signifies. Ecclesia, the Greek, Koheleth, the Hebrew, it really means a convener of a congregation, and for the purpose of teaching that congregation. So the writer of this book is saying, I am a convener for the purpose of instructing. And by the way, we did point out that despite some divergent view, that the book of Ecclesiastes is generally accepted as having been written by King Solomon. So there are many evidences of that, proofs of it. You have in the very first verse, he identifies himself as the son of David and the king of Jerusalem, king in Jerusalem. He was king of much more than Jerusalem, but king in Jerusalem. And that he says, identifying himself again as the preacher, the convener, who is presenting to the congregation that he has convened, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel, as verse 12, in Jerusalem. And I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under the heavens, under the sun. Okay, so that's the perspective from which he is speaking. Solomon had a very good start as a servant of God. We read of some visitations that he had, two visitations that he had. The Lord reveals himself to Solomon, and he was on a good path, but he didn't obey God's word. Among the things that he was not supposed to do was to multiply wives, and especially he was to stay away from women who were from cultures that were alien to Israel, because they were all steeped in idolatry. They worshipped gods that were not the God of Israel. They were idol gods. Solomon failed in this, and so he went astray. We see him backsliding, so to speak, and going down, even while God continues to allow him to retain all that God had endowed him with. God said he would have wisdom and riches and long life. God gave him all of these things. He promised him these things, and Solomon continued to have them, even though he went astray. The book of Romans, we have the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. That is, God blesses you, he doesn't take it back. Okay? You see, God is not like you and me. Because I say, well, no, I am going to express to you this, but you may mess up and I'll be sorry that I did. Well, that's not so with God. God knows before he gives it to you that you're going to mess up. He still gives it to you. And that's what we want to keep in mind is happening here with Solomon. So he was wayward. Actually, we remember Solomon as a great king, and he was a picture of the Lord Jesus in his glorious time of peace. Yeah, so he's a picture of the Lord Jesus who will reign in Jerusalem in over Israel as the King of Peace. As much as he's all of that in majestic character, and where he was granted wisdom that was the envy of all of the nations of the world. All the kings from other nations wanted to come and talk and commune with Solomon. It was quite a privilege for them. You know, I believe it was something even more spectacular than when some third world leader comes to speak to has an audience with the President of the United States. It was on that order, probably even greater than that. So this is the man who's writing. He has, God has said, I'm going to bless you with wisdom, so that there'll be none but none either before you or coming after you, who will exceed you in wisdom. And God blessed him with riches that was greater than anything that had ever happened before him. It may even be riches that would rival the wealth of the greatest nation in the world over the centuries. Okay, this is the man whom God has chosen to write this picture, to present this picture for us of what things look like to a person who cannot see beyond the sun. Everything is under the sun. What does life look like to it? Okay, Solomon was granted also the resources to have experiences that could not be had by persons who did not have access to such resources. And we will read about them in chapter 2. But what I want to emphasize before I ask Reuben to run chapter 2 and so forth to follow, I want to emphasize that the book is a book that has a perspective that is under the sun. This is not divine revelation. And so, and yet it is a part of the canon. And it is meant for our instruction. It is divinely inspired. So under the sun is a key phrase occurring 29 times. It refers to life in this world and all that is involved in it. This is a characteristic phrase used by the preacher. That's the one, the convener here, Solomon is his name, to indicate the earthbound perspective from which he has chosen to examine life, as well as the earthbound sphere in which the ungodly have chosen to live their lives. Okay? The ungodly sees only darkness beyond what is in this world. He has no light beyond this world. And so his viewpoint is going to be shaped by that limitation. So if you have if you have no hope beyond this life, your viewpoint is going to be limited to what you can see. But what you can see is not all there is. Actually, there is so much more. And we aspire to that, because as a verse in this book says, God has set eternity in our heart. We're not content. We can't find joy and peace permanently in anything that is in the world, however grand it may be, all of our new inventions, all of the toys that we have, they don't provide. They won't empower you to know those things that are beyond. All right, we're going to ask Reuben to run chapter 2, and let's follow that, because there we're going to see some of what Solomon was able to do in order to benefit us as we read. Okay?
Chapter 2. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure. But surely this also was vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while gilding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled. And indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Then I turned myself to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who succeeds the king? Only what he has already done. Then I saw that wisdom excels folly, as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I myself perceived that the same event happens to them all. So I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, it also happens to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, this also is vanity. For there is no more remembrance of the wise than of the fool forever, since all that now is will be forgotten in the days to come. And how does a wise man die? As the fool. Therefore I hated life, because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me, for all his vanity and grasping for the wind. Then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled, and in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. Therefore I turned my heart and despaired of all the labor in which I had toiled under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, yet he must leave his heritage to a man who has not labored for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. For what has man for all his labor and for the striving of his heart with which he has toiled under the sun? For all his days are sorrowful and his work burdensome. Even in the night his heart takes no rest. This also is vanity. Nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also, I saw, was from the hand of God. For who can eat, or who can have enjoyment more than I? For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight, but to the sinner he gives the work of gathering and collecting, that he may give to him who is good before God. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind.
Thank you.
We were saying that Solomon was very heavily endowed with wisdom and with resources, with things. He had strayed. God allowed it. But in his straying as a singular personality, brought back, it is believed that this book was written in Solomon's time of repentance, when he returned from his straying ways. He could speak now, although he was able to look beyond, because Solomon's perspective extended beyond this world. He was sharing the monotony of life, the frustrations of life, that he actually felt when he behaved as one who had no hope beyond this world. So the person who has no hope beyond this world goes on, he strives endlessly to achieve satisfaction and joy. But it eludes him, because he cannot see or contemplate what God has provided. So Solomon is writing to someone who does not take God into account. This is the way, this is the disposition of a person who does not take God into account. So he's searching to find satisfaction. He's searching to find peace. And Solomon's allowed to search in wisdom. He talks about the books. But he says, the more wisdom you get, you know, the sadder you become, because the wisdom, the things that you learn, or not the more wisdom, but the more knowledge you get, the sadder you become, because the things you learn are not good things, that is, under the sun, if they leave God out. Okay. So he speaks then about how he indulged himself, because he was in a bad state spiritually, and God was not continually in his thought. He was busy trying to find pleasure in the things that are under the sun. So he said, I said to my heart, go to. You know, try it all. See what you can get out of it. You've got resources. You've got wisdom such as no one before you has had. He writes in chapter 1, verse 16, I said to myself, behold, I have magnified and increased wisdom more than all who were over Jerusalem before me. And this could be his boast for wisdom, and as well as for wealth. He says in chapter 2, verse 9, I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me. And all that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. He thoroughly indulged himself. But thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done, and the labor which I had exerted. And behold, all was vanity. That was empty. It was disappointing. It was frustrating. I got nothing out of it. There was no profit. That, you know, in profit, as it is used in this book, I understand is a kind of business term. The question, the issue is, what's left after it's all over? What am I left with? after it's all over. And he says there was no prophet. There was no prophet. So I turn to consider verse 12 of chapter 2. I turn to consider wisdom, madness, and folly. For what will the man do who will come after the king, except what is already done? The king, of course, was himself, who exceeded everything before him and so much after him. He says, what will he do? There isn't more anything more to discover, to try in this world. So listen to my counsel. Listen to the preacher. That's why he wanted to share this. So you don't waste your time looking for the same things he looked for, and you can't even look for them with the same authority that he could, because he had everything he needed to indulge himself. Most of us who are inclined to indulge ourselves are limited by our limited resources or our limited abilities. But Solomon, God allowed him, as it were, to have no limit as far as we're told that Solomon made silver as common as stones in Israel in his time. Wealth beyond telling. So let's read on about his frustrations. In verse 15 he says, then I said to myself, as is the fate of the fool, it will also befall me. Why then have I been extremely wise? So I said to myself, this too is vanity. Now, it doesn't have to be vanity. What makes it vanity? Come on, somebody tell me. What makes it vanity? Karen?
It had no eternal value.
It was pursued just for the sake, as an end all in itself, you see. These things, there's so much of good that he enjoyed, but he couldn't really enjoy it because he was pursuing it as an end in itself. But when we are able to enjoy the good that God gives, looking beyond the good to the giver, then we come into blessing. And that's what Solomon is discovering, and that's what he wants to teach us. So it's vanity primarily because the seeker is intending to make this an end pursuit. This is the end of all. You can't see beyond these things, and nothing of it lasts. It's all ephemeral. It doesn't last. It is frustrating. Even when he achieves it, he doesn't stay. And then he starts talking about, his own end. So I hated life, he says in verse 17, for the work which I had been done under the sun was grievous to me, because everything is futility and striving after the wind. Thus I hated all the fruit of my labor for which I had labored under the sun, for I must leave it to the man who will come after me, and who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool. These are the frustrations of the person who cannot see beyond this world. And that's what's important. That's why it's important for us to think beyond what we can see and touch and feel. Let me read now what we must come to in the very last chapter, and we will refer to it again. It says, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, sometimes when you're young, you think, well, I've got eternity to live. I remember what it was like. I remember. When I was 18 years old, I looked up and I saw 70. Wow. As long as it took me to get 18, I'm going to be here for a long time. Like 70. And then you get to 70 and you say, how did I get here so fast? That's the way it is. So remember, young people, that God wants to engage you while you're young, because if you get established while you're young, you have a lifetime to become rich, richer and richer spiritually, rich toward God. See, Solomon was saying that all of the riches that he acquired here, that pertain to here, just vanished. It has no lasting, I mean, if it doesn't leave me, I leave it. That's the way it is down here. And then there's nothing beyond that. From the perspective that Solomon was speaking. But God wants to speak, wants you to hear his voice while you're young. While you're young. I am glad that I can tell you that I was brought to the Lord when I was young. And I am so glad. 1948. How long ago was that? And through those years, every day through those years, carried by the Lord, looking forward to the blessed hope beyond what's here. And that empowers me to enjoy the things that Solomon was enjoying. Because my perspective rose above the things. I had the things from God, they belonged to God, and I could give them back to God. That's what he wants you to do. In your youth, remember your fear in your youth. You'll be rich when you get older, if you do. But if you slough him off and you go on pursuing what Solomon was pursuing, as Solomon did, you'll come to many years and say, what was my life worth? I won't have anything left. There was no profit. There was no profit. Lord, we want you to profit. God wants you to profit. And so he says, you take note of your Creator while you're young. Tell you this story and I'll stop. One very famous evangelist went out to preach one night, and he got back and someone said to him, what kind of result did you get? Did anybody come to know the Lord Jesus through your preaching tonight? And the preacher said, 1.5. The inquirer wanted to know what he mean, 1.5. Well, there was a young boy who was just 10 years old. And there was an old man that was 70 years old. So you have the boy who was one, you have a whole life gift of God. And then you have the 70-year-old who was all spent away. So there wasn't much left. 1.5. No, I'm not sure that was exact measurement or spiritually sound, but the idea is good. And so I want to encourage you young people today to give your life to God. In your youth, you won't be sorry. You won't be sorry. If you keep it for yourself, at the end, you're going to lose it. Life's out of the money. There's no profit. There's nothing left that is worth keeping. The present prayer for us, please, Brother Justice.
Thank you, Lord, for this time we can gather here from Thy great word. Thank you for the wonderful lesson that it taught us today about how it is all vanity and striving and loss when we live without Jesus. And that life is not an end to itself, but it is only a transition to the eternal life. And Lord, we are so thankful that you showed us who you are and you revealed yourself to us, and that we have the opportunity to put our trust in you and to look forward to the wonderful joy of that eternal rest, that eternal peace that we will have when we will leave this world and will be with you for all eternity. And we're so thankful for the joy that is just merely there in our life because we know Jesus. The wonderful hope and the wonderful peace that is within us because we know him. And Lord, we just pray that we would be better and more closely following you every day of our life, and that we would strive to become closer to you in all our activities and in all things we do. Thank you for this time again. Thank you for everyone who's here. And dispel us now with thy blessing. And we remember all of this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.